We have not been home that long from the feast. We've been home a week and a half. And as everybody has filtered back in, some from being internationally, traveling and overseas, it's like I came home this year and the dynamic was actually different. There was a little more distress in some ways, not from the feast, not from the travel even so much, but in terms of what has taken place since we have been home. Joe mentioned Denny Luker's note that he was taking off because of his father was ailing and near death, and he had to simply leave as quickly as possible to be with him. This past Sunday morning, we got a call at home, and Ruby Harding called, and hail had fallen. Hail is around 94, 95, and hail had fallen and broken his hip, which was actually the upper leg bone, broken in four places. The socket was okay, but the bone was shattered. And so Hale had to go into surgery, and they took out the piece of bone and put in a partial hip. And that's a very, very serious and a very tough issue at that age. I talked to Hale this week. He came through surgery and is in the process now of trying to get back up on his feet. He is having difficulty with that. That is to actually be expected. It is a tough struggle, and I told him, I says, Hale, you are in a very difficult position, and any doctor would have said there are great risks to this surgery at this time, but what are the options? You simply do what you must, and you cry out to God for his help. You do your part, and God will do his. But God, indeed, will make his choice. We were there after the surgery, and Hale was at least stable coming out of surgery. And Mert Mitchell at the feast this year had struggled to go because of the weakness of herself and made it home. Basically, on returning home, had taken to bed. And so Michelle and I over at the hospital in Coeur d'Alene decided to check on Mert on our way home. And as we were coming over to Mert's, we called in and Megan let us know that on the answer phone was a message that Callie Henyon was in a coma. And so we said we will go check on Callie first, and as we got within a couple of miles, because Callie Henyon's, where she is in a group home, is just up the road a short distance from where Mert lives. And as we were driving into the area, we called, and Callie had just died. I mean, we didn't even make it from the hospital to the house, and Callie had died, and we stopped and visited with Mert, who was very, very weak. In the course of that, it was decided to call in hospice for Mert as well. And so now Mert is under hospice care and weakening, and she has struggled. And again, we have had announcements in regard to her circumstances in the past. Callie's funeral was yesterday. Michelle had an appointment down here in Kennewick, and I brought her down, and Perry Miller was able to take the service. Michelle's appointment down here had been moved about three times, and with me leaving on Monday morning for Nigeria, it was something that had to be cared for. But again, we were able to, thanks to, again, Perry's assistance and service, to care for those matters in that way. There were other anointings during the week. Last night, Don Patterson called. Prayers were requested last Sabbath for Judith, his wife, because of infection that she had in her knee, and also, I think, in her arm or elbow, but the seriousness of those circumstances, and she had surgery, and he'd called me during the week to proclaim how successful that had been and what a blessing it was and the change after the prayers had been given on the Sabbath in the church. But he called me again last night, and now she is needing 17 days of antibiotic treatment to go on and treat for what remains there and to keep the body as strong as possible, but she's not able to really get up on her feet. You know, Don Patterson is not a young man. Mike was talking about the young people in the church coming along into leadership. Don's been around a long, long time. And Don was saying that an announcement that would have been read and will be read up in Post Falls today, but Don saying, would you ask the people to pray that I would have the strength to take my wife and to carry her when I need to and to bring her into the hospital and to take her home and simply to be able to care for her in the course of this treatment so that she has the option of gaining strength. And in the course of the conversation last night, he said, you know, Don Robinson, his good friend, and in a rest home now up there in Spokane, but Don Robinson, he said he cared for his wife when she took sick for 5 years in the home. Cared for her. You know, Pat knows and understands what dynamic this is. You know, all of us do. We've had so many. Linda Lionel, you know, they have gone through this type of issue. But, you know, this is like everything boiled down into a very short and fine period of time. But he said one of the members back then suggested to Don that he put his wife in a rest home, that it was just too much. And, you know, that's a decision that is very personal. Very, very difficult to make. But he said Don's response at the time, says, I married her for better or for worse. He says, this is the for worse. She is worse than when I married her. But he says, I will still continue to care for her. It took 5 years in decline before she died and before he was able to return and turn his focus back. And that way, frankly, even to his ability to attend a church. Everyone has to, again, make those choices. But Don was reminding me of that and the circumstances that had taken place. They were married for 59 years. Pat Patterson's wife is struggling, and Pat is trying to assist and care for her. Judy Wasik's mother died this week. The funeral was this morning. Michelle called from the graveside, basically going to graveside as well. Shirley Sweet walks up as I walk in the door and said that her mother is going into hospice care. This was the week. Now you can say, well, you know, when you're older, you're going to at some point die. You will. That is indeed what happens in this flesh. But it doesn't all happen at once. This isn't a week that's normal in those circumstances in that way. So I want to try to address today a little bit in terms of bearing the burdens, each other's and our own, dealing with the stresses that are in our lives and where they come from, and how we should proceed. You know, again, I head out Monday morning. Shirley asked me, how's John Elliott? I said, what did they announce at the feast site? She said, well, they announced that he got malaria and all of his party as well in Kenya at the feast this year. Now, they announced that in Kelowna. I've got a message into John Elliott's phone, and I have no return. I called the home office. They didn't know anything about it. I really don't know what took place. But there was a message that came back, delivered, that they had all contracted malaria. That, to me, is a very tough circumstance. I'm not exactly sure how that takes place. It's not like food poisoning where everybody ate at the right restaurant or the wrong restaurant. So I just don't know. I did contact Melvin Rhodes. His malaria flared up on his return, and he was down for a few days after he got back. Tried to find Fred Keller's, and I have no response from him at all. I've called basically every single day. Now, they were taking some days after the feast on their way home, and I'm not sure exactly how many that is, but the answer phone is at least on. But again, there are circumstances this year that appear to be above and beyond in terms of the concentration of those types of events that we normally experience in this life. Now, when we're stressed, there's changes in the way our bodies function. When we're stressed out, our hearts beat faster, our blood pressure increases, our muscles tighten, you know, we perspire more, the body is racing and ramping up for a response. Our digestion slows, generally speaking. We get indigestion in some respects, again, because the blood is moving out into the muscle areas and being directed elsewhere. Hormones and chemicals are released into our bodies, and we're prepared for action. It's called your flight or fight response. When you're stressed out, the body prepares to respond to the stress, and therefore some action is to be taken. What happens, though, in your life when you're stressed out and no action takes place? When the stress is just capped and bottled up and held inside and maintained? Well, you know what happens? You get sick. And they've documented ulcers and high blood pressure and headaches and muscle tension and heart disease and cancers and other things that have actually occurred after moments of high stress in an individual's life, because it can also cause our immunity to be weakened and to break down. So it isn't just a spiritual focus. It affects our lives in many, many ways. So when the body is getting ready to respond, God gives us instruction on how important it is that we respond in a proper way. That we respond in a way that brings nurture and health, and also, to the degree that we are able, a proper response to the problems that exist. This has been a hard week for many of God's people. There are circumstances that have kind of piled on, dogpiled, in that sense, in terms of their personal lives. Proverbs, chapter 16, and verse number 32, talks about, again, in this way, imagine this in terms of the burden that we carry. I mean, a burden can be a simple weight. It doesn't have to be a burden in the sense of a negative association. It's the weight. It's like as if you're coming home from your shopping and you pick up your load and you bring it home. It's your burden. Sometimes the word in our English language is only negative. But notice, again, think in terms of that which we carry around with us. He who is slow to anger, slow to respond to stress in a negative way, is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit, he who keeps his emotions and his mind under check, than he who takes a city. It's talking about our mentality, our attitude and approach. Mike and I were discussing, Mike is a very relaxed, low-key individual like myself. John laughs quickly. I'm glad. Sometimes I tell a joke and nobody knows it was a joke, and then it looks bad, you know. But at least that was a joke. So Mike's at the feast, and he's working in a particular area, the feast and service, and he's reflecting on somebody that he worked with, and he gives me different examples of what took place, but he said, you know, one day it was hot, and the air conditioning wasn't working the way the air conditioning should have, and Mike says, you know, I felt like, why didn't somebody fix that? You know, he's an electrician, he could go fix it. And he says, you know, it's a problem, you fix it, you know, you address it. And the man he's working with just took off his coat and rolled up his sleeves. Yeah, okay, it's hot, you take off your coat. It just like, Mike says, it didn't faze him. It was just something, okay, it's hot, so you do something about being hot, and then you go on and you continue doing your job. You just don't make a case. Well, that's not like Mike and me, right? I mean, it's an issue, it has to be addressed. He was talking about, you know, they ended up, because they helped on the stage, they were the ones who would assist the choir as they come up and down the steps. And so you're there to assist the choir. Well, then they need to be assisted, right? And there's some of them that wanted assistance and some of them didn't. And Mike wants to assist them. And the man says, well, look, either they take your hand or they don't. No big deal. And so he's laying out, he says, you know, at first it really irritated me. This person was so laid back, and he says, the more I was around him, the more I had to process and think about it and say, you know, that's pretty nice. That's the way the capos are when I go down to Challenger 2 camp. You walk in the house, and it's so different from my life. It's quiet. Last night, Megan was on the phone to a friend, and I was yelling at Derek. And Megan runs into the room to get out of the way. So I followed her into the room. She's got her girlfriend on the line, and I'm yelling over the phone. I said, and I mentioned her girlfriend's name, and I said, would you tell Megan when she's on the phone to keep the door closed so we can have a family crisis in private, please? That's how I did it. Megan goes, Dad! So, you know, I'm pretty laid back. But, you know, this example, Mike says, the more he's around it, like say, the more I'm around, I'm James Capo and his family and stuff, it just, this is quiet, calm. Now, I'm not going to change and be like that, necessarily. We do have a certain value system. If you can't throw some dust in the air, life's no fun. But at the same time, it does have an impact when you're around somebody that just says, okay, it's going to be all right. And they're kind of quiet and calm about how life proceeds. It, Mike says, you know, the more I was around it, the more I liked it. It had an impact on me. And so I thought that was kind of interesting. Look at Psalm 77. When I'm talking to someone about depression, I go to Psalm 77 oftentimes. And I'll break in the middle of it, since I have used some of these verses over the years more than maybe others. But there is a point here, because there's a point at which the focus changes and turns. And you start in verse number 7, in this case. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has in his anger shut up his tender mercies? And so, here the person is saying, I hurt, I suffer, I have a burden, it is heavy. And do I have to carry this forever? What is going to happen now? And verse 10 is interesting because it's like a pendulum, and all of a sudden it rolls over or swings over to the other side. It says, I said, this is my anguish. That's the way it is. Here's where I am. Now, what am I going to do about it or with it? How am I going to respond? There are times in our lives we will not change our circumstance, but we can change indeed the way we process where we are, how we look at it, and where we look at where we will be. This is my anguish. That's the way it is. I'm not going to fix that right now. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the good times, the bright times, the wonderful times. I will begin to put that back into my focus. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember your wonders of old. I'll meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. So the first part of Psalm 77 is the depression and the struggle and the grind here that is being described. And then the point comes where it says, you know, that's my life right now. That's my anguish. But I'm not going to keep my focus there. I'm not going to focus on those things. I will remember the right hand of my God, the good times, the wonders. I will remember his power and his mercy. Much of the weight of our burdens is basically determined by our attitude and approach, not by the actual weight of the burden itself. It is not just the circumstances, it is more so how we process it and how we perceive it, and where we determine to go. There is, right now, some serious weight in the Church of God, in our midst, in these congregations, with the circumstances that have taken place. I doubt, as long as I have been in the Church from the time God called me, have I ever known of a specific week of time where that many people were in that much distress in those serious of circumstances in this way. It is simply one of the stronger groups of circumstance in that way that I have seen. When you think of the book of Galatians, what do you think about? The book of Galatians is the book that is used in Protestant Christianity in many ways to argue against the law. You don't have to keep the law. The law is done away. The works of the law are a waste of time. You know, that's an argument that is brought forth, and Galatians is the book that is put forward in that way. I want to show you a thread that goes through the book of Galatians. Paul is telling the Galatians to be careful about their focus, to remember when they had a good focus, and to get over the focus that they struggle with at this time. Verse chapter 3, he says, O foolish Galatians. So he's correcting them. But in the midst of that, notice the instruction that he gives. And I want to just illustrate a few of those specific verses. Verse 26 of Galatians 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, the big picture is God is calling children, he's calling adults, and he's calling us to be in his family. Put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither slave nor free. There were slaves in the Roman Empire to a very large percentage. There were slaves who were members of the body of Christ who were not free to be free of their slavery. And God says, if you are a slave, you are still free to me. In other words, you're in bondage to me, but free to respond to me. You don't have to be removed from your slavery in order to worship God. You don't have to be removed from your marriage in order to worship God, or your job, or this part of society in which you reside, unless it itself is not of God in what you do. I remember visiting people who were being called of God, it would appear. And it would be out there in my first visit. In some cases, you know, somebody's raising pigs. Somebody else is doing something else. They're working on the Sabbath. And eventually you lay it out for them. And some of those would say, you know, I'm coming out of that. I'm going to leave that behind. I will go forward. And some say, I cannot let go of this, what I have. Look what I have. It is worth too much. God says, even if you're a slave, you can be free spiritually. It isn't like you have to leave your slavery behind in order to respond to God's call. You do leave behind your sin. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 13. Again, just notice the strong thread here. He says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Not worshiping him, but indeed that the words that he spoke were the words that God had given him to speak. They listened to what he said, and they believed. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You know, it does appear from different comments in the scripture that Paul had problems with his eyes. You know, when I read of somebody getting beat up and kicked and what happens in fights these days when someone is mugged, once the person is down, then they can begin to kick him. And of course, they want to kick him in the head and the face, and the damage is usually very strongly to the jaw, to the nose, and to the eyes. I imagine that Paul, in the times when he was stoned or beaten and cast out of town, that people kicked and stomped him. And Paul and God being merciful to God and healing him, I believe often still, there does appear to have been damage or weakness or in some way to his eyes. But he says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me then. See, he's correcting them now. He said, go back to that former attitude when you listened to me, when you believed indeed that I brought God's word. Of course, you can prove it by God's scriptures. Paul's writings became scripture. Chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, or those who are spiritually mature, spiritually focused, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. When Michelle and I went over to the hospital to see Ruby and Hale, there were church members there. When we went over to Mert's house and there was a need for someone to be with her at night, there were church members who came in and spent the night. And they cared for Mert and assisted her in those ways. Bear one another's burdens. One of the ways that we are able to bear our burdens is because we have help with our brothers who help us indeed to lift them. Now there's a different half to that, verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. We also have our part to play. No one is going to carry us into the kingdom of God. Nobody is going to see that our burden doesn't exist anymore because they have carried it for themselves. It's not even in our interest to not have a burden to lift or to carry because of the character that we would miss in the process. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse troubles or struggles because of indeed the character that is developed that is profitable in God's service. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. So we're not to expect everyone to carry our load, but we should be willing to help others carry theirs. So it works both ways, is the point. Sometimes it goes each direction. Verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Heart is your heart. It's your mind. It's your thoughts. It's your focus. It's not the weight. It's not the actual burden. It's our attitude and approach. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all as we are able, but especially in the body of Christ, God's people. Let us care for each other in a very special way. How do we do that? I was given a handout, little brochure, not even a brochure, some notes here on stress before the feast, and I put it away in one of my files after reading it, and I went back, and yesterday I got it back out again, and I thought, you know, that conceptually, I think, helps me very much. It says, a lecturer, when explaining stress management to an audience, raised a glass of water and said, how heavy is this glass of water? And the answers called out, well, it weighs this much or it weighs that much, and there were estimates as to how heavy the glass of water was. And the lecturer replied, the absolute weight doesn't matter. It says it matters, though, how long you try to hold it. If you hold it for a minute, that's not a problem. If you hold it for an hour, I'll have an ache in my right arm. If I hold it for a day, you're going to call an ambulance. It's not the weight of the trial so much as it is how long do you hold it. In each case, the glass is the same weight of water, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it becomes. He continued, that's the way it is with stress, and I would say with the burdens that we carry. If we carry our burdens all the time, sooner or later, as the burden becomes increasingly heavy, we won't be able to carry on. As with a glass of water, you have to put it down for a while and rest before holding it again. Then when you are refreshed, you carry on with the burden. Now there were some other examples given with that, but I thought that is such an important principle. Isn't that what the Sabbath is, a day of rest? Is it not a rest from our labors and from this world's ways and all of that environment? Is that not why we assemble before God to reinforce that in a very significant way? The point was, we will all have burdens to carry, but you have to once in a while be able to set them down in order to pick them back up again. If you carry it and it never indeed comes to rest, then the point comes when you're simply not going to be able to carry on. Now spiritually that ought to be pretty clear. Psalm 55 and verse number 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. Doesn't say take away all my troubles. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved, and by moved it means to be pushed away, or to fall, or to slip, or to turn aside. Indeed, if we maintain our commitment, God obviously is going to be maintaining his. So there comes a point where you have to go to God and say, I can't do this. I don't have the solution to this. This is too heavy. I must give it to you. But you have to trust God indeed to take it. With your struggle, with your trial, with your frustration, You have to trust God in that way. In Proverbs 3, starting in verse number 5, it addresses the issue of trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. What is your own understanding? Your own understanding is, I will carry it myself. I will carry it till I drop. No, it says trust God in this respect, completely. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do it His way. I wrote somebody recently, and I said, you're not into advice much, are you? You're just not much into advice. Why should I give advice if you will not receive it? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Go back to heart disease, immunity where it breaks down, indeed we have cancer, debilitating injury and high blood pressure, and on it goes. Just look at those in a very specific way. Health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do it God's way. No, I want my way. I want to do what I want. I want it now. That's not how, indeed, we put God first. There was a head-on collision in a car, I think it was just this week, up in our area. I never read any of the articles on it. I just didn't want to read it. And I'm sorry to say, it was 5 children died. And then the father went to the hospital. There were only 6 in the car, I think. The mother was not in the car. The mother's pregnant with another child. Now, the only reason I know anything about it is because Michelle told me what was in the article. But I saw that, and honestly, I didn't even want to read it. I can't fix it. I don't know. Maybe I should have in order to pray more directly and everything. But I just, finally she asked me, have you been reading? I said, no, I've never read one article on that. I don't want to read that. But she was describing this to me and the damage that had been done. And so they've interviewed friends of the family. They're Mennonites, so they have a community where they work and live together in some respect. And the response that came back from this person that was close to the family was, well, you know, they're asking, well, how does this work? Or what do you think? Or how does this affect your faith? And the person said, God is perfect. This is, in some way, within His will. He allowed this. It doesn't mean He caused it. I mean, they didn't elaborate in that respect. But what came back was God is perfect. And I thought, is that incredible? I mean, you got a destruction here by somebody who is completely out of place in ways that, at least in his flesh, will not be repaired. And yet, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What is it you've got in your life that you can't trust God to make the decision on? What is it you've got in your life when something happens that you were so unhappy with that it is unacceptable that God didn't do something else? You know, some things God just simply allows to play out. In other ways, God chooses to intervene. But it's not as if you and I, as part of the body of Christ, in any way step out from under His care unless we step out on our own. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That doesn't mean we always understand what's going on. Yeah, I don't know why John, I hope John Elliott and the group that with him did not actually get malaria. And I don't know why he did, because he takes the same herbal treatment that Fred Keller's takes, that I take, and he takes it while he's there. So I'm not sure what took place or what happened, and it'd take some time for this to sort out and maybe get better information, but can I say that it shouldn't have happened, or that it couldn't have happened, or that it wasn't right if it did happen? God is still in charge. There's still people over there who need God's service and help and assistance and direction in this way. We don't always understand what has taken place. God is still perfect. We can question maybe our own selves. There's no reason ever to question God. Job 23 describes some of this confusion sometimes that we struggle with in our own mind. Job 23 and verse number 8. Job is a phenomenal book to watch him, on the one hand, recognize God's power, on the other hand, at times, try to justify his own position, and then wrestle with God a bit and question him until God let him see the difference between God and man, and then Job then, in that way, submitted himself fully. But look at this in Job 23 and verse number 8. He says, look, I go forward, but he's not there. God isn't in front of me. I can't see him. I don't know what's going on. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I can't behold him. And when he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. He's saying, I'm looking around. I don't understand. I am under great burden and stress. This is very difficult. I don't know what to do. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Under the very, very basis of his perspective was, I don't know what's going on. Every time I look around, it doesn't make sense right now. But still, when this is over, God will have purified me like gold. There is a purpose. There is a reason for this life. There was a song when I was young, growing up, like Mike, much younger than that. I laugh. Isn't that great? Mike's a young man. I'm middle-aged, and the old men are ahead of me, obviously. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. Now, maybe that's played on the oldie stations, maybe not, because I don't listen to them anymore. Mike looked it up to see indeed who had sung it, because I couldn't even remember that. And the Hollies apparently came out with it initially, and then Neil Diamond picked it up and ran through it again. But it was the song. I won't go through the whole song because I couldn't. But it just says, here's this weight and this burden as such, and a burden not in a negative sense, but the song is saying, he's not heavy because he's my brother. Because I want to lift him. I want to carry him. I want to help out. It's not heavy. Because I can lift it, and in the sense of what I was reading earlier, because there are times then when you will set that burden down, and you will rest, and then you can pick it up again. That's why there's a family and not just one person. That's why there's an extension with help and with hands to assist in those ways. The weight of our burdens, the weight of the stress that we struggle with, is often determined by our willingness to lift them and whether or not we have resentment as a result. If you resent your calling, then you will, at some point, unless you repent, turn away from God. Now, I look back. We try to say, what happened to everybody? Where'd they all go? Where did all these believers go? How come when somebody came along and said, you don't have to keep the Sabbath or the law or the feast days, you don't have to avoid eating shrimp and pork and all of the other trash, there were people who said, thank you. And it appears, looking back, that obeying God was to them indeed a burden that they did not want to bear. They didn't want to carry it. They became stuck almost in this obedience only. And when someone came along and says, I'm going to set you free from that, they were happy to be released. The weight of our burdens is often determined by our willingness to lift them, our willingness to serve sacrificially. Christ wasn't drugged, kicking and screaming to the stake, to the crucifixion. He went there as a sacrifice on our behalf. Psalm 37. There are emotions that in many ways that are very dangerous to us, if indeed we use those in response to our stress. Psalm 37, verse number 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. If they want your hand, give them their hand. If they don't want your hand, forget it. If it's too hot, take off your coat, roll up your sleeves. Life goes on. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Sure, there are people who appear to be looking like they're indeed getting away with it at this time. Don't worry about that. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Don't fret. It only causes harm. Makes you sick. Literally, physically sick, and spiritually ill as well. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, and it shall be no more, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Peace. It's not even talking about the abundance of vines and fig trees and property and harvest. In this case, it's talking about the abundance of peace. What a great blessing that will be. Well, doesn't God also bring us to peace now? Would he not have us to be at peace with him now and indeed wait on the Lord and to trust him and to turn those struggles and troubles and burdens of which we can no longer lift over into his own hands? James 1. It isn't our emotions necessarily that direct us, obviously, to God's kingdom. It is indeed the call of God in response to the lead of his Spirit. But James 1 and verse number 19. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I'll tell you who's slow to wrath. Mert Mitchell is slow to wrath. I've never seen her upset about anything ever. And believe me, there were things that I understood about that she described to me that made me upset. And she wasn't, and it happened to her. She's quiet. She's peaceable. She took care of Callie many, many, many times. Took her to the bank, took her out on appointments, came by and checked on her in her home, and was a friend to her in many ways. And many other people were as well. But Mert Mitchell, I tell you, I don't even know if she's online today. She's home. But there is a person indeed who is slow to wrath. In fact, I don't ever think she even gets to wrath. It is indeed a great nature that she has in that way. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't do it. The stress of man, the way that we respond to our stresses, does not produce the righteousness of God. God is evident in us by his Spirit. And God says, well, rest in me. Be at peace. Something else that we struggle with, all of us in various ways, would be the cares of this world. The cares of this world do not produce the righteousness of God. I think we could easily say that as well. And what it means is, in that sense, to be focused on, consumed by, worked up and caught up in all of the busyness and all of the obligations and duties, some of which, quite frankly, are not necessary at all. And it chokes us. And it chokes indeed our peace. And it causes us stress. And it makes us sick. And we need to know where to release those things and to let them go. Matthew chapter 13 addresses it in a very basic way in verse number 22. This is the parable of the sower, and I'm going just to the explanation of a particular part of the parable because I know that we're familiar with it. It says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The one who received the seed among the thorns. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It is the same seed, is it not? And there's one seed that ends up in a bunch of thorns, and there's one seed that ends up on very rich and fertile ground. I was just reading an account of the Lewis and Clark expedition, and they're writing back to the president. Was it Jefferson at that time? The president was, I think. But anyway, they're saying there's topsoil out here 20 feet deep. You cannot believe the fertility of this soil. Topsoil 20 feet deep, laying there, waiting to be used. And so the case here is explained that there are some things you can take the very same seed. Okay, what is God's part? God's part's the seed. You can put it in the topsoil, it's 20 feet deep, and you will not believe the harvest. And you can throw it in the thorns. The thorns are the cares of this world. So the point is this. The soil is our part. The seed is God's part. God does his part. Whether or not it bears fruit, great fruit, abundant fruit, is up to then us, if God indeed puts his seed in that place. So the difference is indeed what our focus is and how we respond and what we do with what we have been given. The cares of this world so easily consume us and frustrate us and fill our mind and stress. And God says, put it down. Let it go. It doesn't mean that Callie wouldn't have died. It doesn't mean that all of these other struggles that people have faced in no way would take place. Again, James says, count it all joy. There's a way to respond to those things. Some of it is the course of this flesh. Some of it is indeed what we have done and brought on ourselves. Some of it is just the chance. Time and chance happens to all. But there is a way that seems right to a man, which is to wrestle and thrash. And there is indeed God's Spirit, which is the Spirit of peace. Doesn't mean you don't stand up with a backbone for God and do his will. It means that you go forward trusting in God and not our flesh. And it impacts, I believe, our spiritual health and our physical health as well in a significant way. 1 Corinthians 15 says, you know, where does this physical life lead? This physical life leads to death. And how do we overcome that? How do we get around that? What do we do in this place? 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 50. I'll get there eventually. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to be raised out of the failure of this flesh into a perfect spirit life. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible is put on incorruption, the mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? Just the end of the cares in this flesh is the physical death and the cessation of all of those things. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But the solution is indeed by God's Holy Spirit. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you know that, when you believe that, when you trust God, when God is perfect even when you are in distress, it is still incredible to me, as this individual said, children are dead, the husband's in the hospital, mother is by herself, and they say, God is perfect. You don't question God. He's perfect. He does what's right. I want to do what God is doing. Brethren, we have stress. We carry burdens. God says, set them down from time to time and rest. And that doesn't mean that life isn't physically demanding. Don Patterson saying, please pray for me that I will have the strength to get my wife to the treatments that she needs. And he looks at his friend who cared for his wife and needed strength and cried out for that at that time. And he looks at that in his own eyes and sees an example of faithfulness and dedication and commitment that helps him as well. We need to bear our burdens, brethren. Sharing in that sense by allowing God to assist as he would have us. Being willing to lift the ones that we have and carry on faithfully to him. Being willing to share and carry each other's burdens in the process as well. Our labor, we need to know, brethren, is not in vain.